So if you were paying attention to the words that were being sung in our special music of, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. I want to be more loving in my heart. And if you listened to the reading that Matt had earlier today, you probably guessed a little bit of this theme that was going on about what comes out of our mouths and what comes out of our hearts and how that leads us away from the Lord. This passage that Matt read earlier today from Exodus 16, it is a fascinating passage, isn't it? But it also is so real because we can sometimes get caught in that exact same cycle as those Israelites. Now, this passage, Exodus 16, it occurs right after the Israelites have been freed. They've had the 10 plagues go through the land, and they were not affected. They were set free from slavery. They have crossed through the Red Sea. There has been all these miracles after miracles. They have been freed after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Their suffering was so intense that their cries had reached the heavens. And Moses was sent to them to this promised land, but they were not there yet. They were on their way. And we would think that if things were normal, or maybe if it was a story that we would write, there would be this triumphant ending, right? Any kind of movie that we love watching has this great issue in this story, and then it's resolved, and there's this then beautiful ending, but that's not reality, is it? And that's not what happens with the Israelites. We would think perhaps that they would be grateful or thankful or overwhelmed with joy, but they are not. Instead, we find them grumbling. They don't really trust Moses. They don't really know God very well. And I love this ludicrous line right in the middle of it where they say to themselves, at least in Egypt, we had pots of meat and all that we wanted. But they were under intense suffering regardless. And they said, well, you've led us out in this desert to die. As if it didn't occur to them that their freedom was in progress. It was as if the Exodus was maybe just an exercise to make everyone miserable. But then God does answer their grumbling, doesn't he? God answers with manna from heaven, and then a little bit later, this giant flock of birds that come when they ask for meat, because apparently bread wasn't enough either. For a while, their grumbling was silenced, but then it came up again. And doesn't happen to us. It's not just something that's been left to the past. We know all too well that grumbling, complaining is alive and well. And that's what our text that we're going to be looking at from Philippians is going to be looking at today as we continue our journey through this letter to the church in Philippi. So what can we learn about it? What can we grow? Well, there is a lot, isn't there? But first, let's open with prayer. Let's have a prayer. Ask for God to be with us in this time, and then we'll read the word together and see what God has to say. But let us pray together. God, we need your help today. Because as we come to this passage, it's one of those passages that we may not want to hear. We might think that maybe others struggle with what's going on here, but if we're honest with ourselves, grumbling and complaining is all too alive and well, even in our own lives. And so, Lord, we pray for this conviction, the conviction of your Spirit, to hear your passage, to hear this word, to grow in our faith. To not just be Christians by name, but be Christians by activity, by thought, by deed. So, Lord, bring us to this place. Help me to speak your words of truth. Help us to listen so that together we may grow as your children. We pray this in your name. Amen. So friends, we now have an opportunity to turn to this morning's text. It does come to us from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. I invite you, if you're willing and able, to read aloud with me together this passage so that together, as God's children, we may encounter it as one body. So let us now read aloud this passage given to us, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but that even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You might remember the author Shel Silverstein and his wonderful books of silly poems. Perhaps one of his most famous ones, Where the Sidewalk Ends. We all probably grew up reading that book in one way or another, or we read it to our kids. Maybe we even still read it to our grandkids. Well, within that book is there's one poignant poem entitled Mr. Grumbledump's Song. And here's how it goes. Everything's wrong. Days are too long. Sunshine is too hot. The wind is too strong. Clouds are too fluffy. The grass is too green. The ground is too dusty. The sheets are too clean. The stars are too twinkly. The moon is too high. Water is too drippy. The sand is too dry. Rocks are too heavy. Feathers are too light. Kids are too noisy. Shoes are too tight. Folks are too happy singing their songs. Why can't they see that everything's wrong? Yeah, that's a silly poem. But I think we get the point. When we feel like grumbling and arguing, or as it says in the NIV, complaining, we will then find something, no matter how silly or ludicrous, to argue and grumble and complain about, even if they're of no consequence. But what about the serious things? We do that too, don't we? We grumble and complain about the things that are important, and yet, we don't seek change. We don't seek to make it better. We're not active in it. It's just sometimes easier to complain and grouse and find other people to complain and grouse. And all the while, we just feel worse, don't we? Now, I've certainly grumbled, sometimes against God, sometimes against people. And at some level, it kind of felt good, but in a nasty sort of way. It gave me power over that situation, but what it didn't do is change anything. And then another opportunity would come along, and I would find myself grumbling again at this thing or that thing or this person or this incident. And it's a little exhausting, isn't it? What we may not realize is that something more insidious is going on when we find ourselves grumbling. That our complaining is a sign that we are discontent. It's a sign that our hearts are not fully aligned with what God is doing, that we're not even saying, God, are you there, that we believe that God isn't. It's a sign that our lives are not really centered on Christ. It's a sign that we are not working on our salvation, as Paul says, with fear and trembling. Have you ever thought about what it looks like to work out your faith, your salvation with fear and trembling? What does that really mean? Well, what Paul's saying here is that we are not to stop working on what we say we believe when it's only half done. Have you ever baked a cake or a pie or bread when it's only half done and you've pulled it out and you've tried to eat it? How has that gone? It's gross, isn't it? Have you ever had eaten a half-baked casserole where it's still kind of cold in the middle? That is what we are meant to think about when we are called to continue to work on our faith with fear and trembling. Because the Greek there indicates a kind of salvation that will continue in us until it's fully complete. So this passage is revealing how salvation really works. One, it originates with God. Two, it is dependent upon God. And three, we are willing participants in it. In other words, God has initiated salvation. Christ was sent to us. But salvation is a process that only begins when we say yes to Jesus. God continues to save us every day as we hand our lives over to him. Otherwise, our salvation stops in its tracks and we begin to grumble. If we're not willing, or if we think that salvation is a one-and-done type thing, it's like the beginning of a marathon where the starting gun goes off and we take one step and declare that we've run the marathon simply because we showed up and signed up. If we think that's foolish, then we can understand how foolish it is to think that though there might be a lot of work that God has in store for us, we refuse his offer anyway because we say, hey, I'm saved. I don't need to do anything else. To work out our salvation with fear and trembling is to humbly accept God's work in us because we know we are works in progress. But one of the things that keeps God's work away from us is when we insist on just grumbling and complaining and arguing. If all we can think about is how our lives are different than we had hoped, or that because things are difficult, or maybe even because we are upset at what God is doing at this or other, then God's work in us is at a standstill. Grumbling is the very opposite of humility, which is why Paul is talking about it as he talked about the humility of Christ last week. Now, the word used in Greek here, as we translate and grumble, is this great Greek word, gongousimos. I love that. Gongousimos. It is an onomatopoeia, which is what an onomatopoeia is. It's what the word sounds like it is. And you can almost feel it, right? Gongousimos. It's a rebellious murmuring, low, threatening, full of discontent. You can hear it in the word. People who are gongousimos, they're not very happy, can you tell? Now, certainly, we have all participated in our own discontented murmuring about things and people and maybe even God. But you ever thought about why we complain so much? Why we actually murmur? Maybe it's out of a sense of helplessness. Maybe it's because we like playing the victim card and the attention that it gets when we complain. Maybe it's because we have lost control and we don't know how to regain it. Or maybe it's our way of declaring that life isn't, and what's the F word? Fair. And we want to complain about that because that's absolutely true. It's not. But the more we complain and grumble and argue and murmur, guess what happens? The less we hear God. The more we do that, the more our hearts begin to be shut off towards God's work. And the more we wander away, the more our light dims, the less we are humble, the less we have an impact for God. And then why does it then matter that we call ourselves Christians if we have cut ourselves off from what God's doing? It's impossible to have it both ways. We are told in Scripture that a spring cannot bring forth both fresh water and salty, that a tree cannot produce both apples and pears, and a follower of Jesus cannot both murmur against God and have his saving work transform us. The two cannot coexist. And if we are then intent on continuing to grumble and complain, then we really can't be faithful. That's how important it is. Even further, Paul declares that we live in a crooked and depraved generation, which I guess he's tending to mean that we live around people who grumble a lot. I know there's been many discussions around many tables about whether the times of today are better or worse than before. Maybe you've had those discussions. But I would like to suggest that things are roughly the same. People are about the same as people have always been. Technology has changed, but people are still people. There's always been depravity and crookedness, and there's always been people who try to do things that are right. Somehow we are called to rise above this depravity, not on our own, but with Christ's help. If the road to destruction is straight and wide, then we need an off-ramp. We need an exit off the road that is paved by darkness to find that road less traveled by, to find that small gate and that narrow way. If we understand that we are meant to be stars that shine in the sky, we can begin to see the responsibility that we have to work on our salvation, to stop our grumbling, to become more thankful so that we become who God has called us to be. This word in our text today that says stars literally means lights. And it is the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in the creation account in Genesis 1, where we are told that God set lights in the heavens. Those lights that shine in the sky, we are meant to shine like that here on earth. But how can we light up the world if we're like everyone else? How can we light up the world if we are not working on that salvation? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus declared in Matthew 5, "You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. What do? They put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way," and here's where we pay attention, "in the same way, let your light shine before all people, that they may see your good and praise your Father in heaven." Hey, we know this passage, don't we? We know these words from Christ, and yet do we live like we believe them? Do we act like Jesus is talking about us? We are lights, but when we turn away, when we're not working on what Christ intends us to work on, our light dims, and then does it really matter what we say we believe if we're not living like it? Okay, so this is a hard passage to hear, isn't it? It's convicting if we allow the Spirit to convict us. But the good news about conviction is that it can lead us to where we need to be led. So if you're squirming a little bit today in your seat, or if you feel like this word has hit the nail a little bit too close on the head, use it as a sign that God is trying to get your attention. I can't change you. I certainly don't, because I need the change myself. I stand up here as one of you together to hear this word. But what I do know is this, is that if we're willing to work on our salvation, if we're open to what God has in store for us, then God can do anything. In concluding this passage, Paul describes this vivid image of being poured out as an offering, which to us might sound terrible, but to Paul would be worth it if he knew one great truth, that his ministry, his letters, his visits, his imprisonment, all meant that people were coming to faith. As he puts it, that his labor for the Lord was worth it. He recognized, and he writes, that the reason he was a missionary, the reason that he planted these churches, were not to make himself look better, but that so others could believe and have their lives changed. And friends, that's my same hope. And that's the hope of all pastors that are looking to have the people that they have under them, the people that they're looking to shepherd, to recognize that this word really can change lives. If you ever want to know what pastors talk about when we're together in our pastors' groups, one of the things that we talk about is, are folks really listening? Are folks really paying attention? Do they hear the word, and does it just go in one ear and out the other, or do they hear the word, and are they allowing themselves to be changed? That's what we talk about. Because at the heart of all of our ministries is this changed life that is open to us. And yet, do we seize it? So I feel the same way Paul does. That I hope that we all hear these words together today. And that we become transformed. That we continue to work on our salvation. That we continue to allow God into our lives to change our hearts so that we might be the lights that shine. Let's pray. Lord, you have words for us today, and I pray that these words will hit the mark and that you will continue your work in us, because we are not finished. There's so much, Lord, that we need to change, and there's so much that we struggle with, and we are discontent, and we are worried, and sometimes we are afraid. And so, Lord, we know that there is so much good that you have in store for us, And so we need you. We need your salvation. We need you, Lord, to continue to work in us. Help us to be willing to continue to say yes to you, for you are good, and your love endures forever. Thank you, God, for gathering us by your Spirit today and for your word of truth. And we pray this in your name.